Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So yeah, our series is called Just Walk Across the Room. We're in our third session for the series. And so let's go to the start. Let's begin in scripture. The title of where we're going today is The Power of Story. Everybody say The Power of Story. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We're just gonna start and just kind of marinate in this verse here. These, according to Luke, these are the final words that Jesus says before he ascends into heaven. And how many of you know that final words are important? Like, if you had one sentence to say to everybody before you left the planet, how many of you would think through what that sentence would be? So knowing that this is the most important man to ever walk this planet, and knowing that he would have premeditated his final words, of which these are, how many of you know that this probably has a lot of importance for us today? And so here he is, not him, but here is Jesus saying this to you. But you will receive power, everybody say power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Everybody say witnesses. In Jerusalem and all Judea and to Samaria and to the end of the earth. Father, we thank you that we are literally on the end of the earth from Israel. If you go any further and you end up in New Zealand. But Father, we're thankful to be on the end of the earth, fulfilling this prophecy, fulfilling what Jesus said, that you've called us to be your witnesses as disciples of Christ. Lord, edify us by your word. I pray, Lord, that I would speak your word, not my opinion. You remove my opinion so that we'd hear directly from you and what you have for us today. We love you today, God. And I thank you for the honor to teach your word. Help me to be meticulous in the way I deliver it for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Alrighty. So let's break this down. I wanted to focus on the word witnesses. But firstly, before I focus on the word witnesses, I wanted to just preface this by saying this is going to be a very practical message. So I'm going to put a lot of practical tools in your hands. And for those of you who aren't yet followers of Christ, don't worry. There's something in it for you as well. There's something in it for everybody in this room. So I just want us to really delve, and I'd encourage you to take notes if you have a phone or you have the ancient pen and paper. You might want to pull that out of your bag just to take notes of what God might be speaking or saying to you today. But before there will be some spiritual implications, but I just wanted to know, I wanted you to know that there's going to be definitely somewhat of a practical challenge for us today, because the whole theme behind, the whole heart behind this series is to encourage us to be God's witnesses and to walk across any room that God prompts us to walk across to be a witness for his glory. Is that cool? Can I get an amen from somebody who believes that? All right. So and with that in mind, I wanted to focus on this word, witnesses, plural, but obviously he's talking to his disciples. And in order to be a witness, you have to have seen something. You have to have been able to witness something. So to be a witness in the court of law, you have to have been able to go before a judge and give a true witness of what you've experienced and what you've seen. In Christianity, it's very much the same. It's what you've seen, what you've experienced, not necessarily what you do. Because how many of you know some Christians try to do their way into Christianity rather than being a Christian because of the work that God has done, and they've been a witness to the cross, to the work of the cross. You understand what I'm getting at? And so we have a lot of false witnesses who try to dress up their Christianity based on action, but give false testimony because their heart has never been transformed or changed through a revelation of witnessing what Jesus has done at the cross. And so the false gospel would be to do better. You got to try harder. Whereas the gospel of Jesus Christ is, it's already done. It's finished. It's complete. He's paid the price. And that is what we witness to today. You have to have seen Jesus. You have to have... Now, I don't mean that in like a literal form, but I mean having experienced him, having experienced his love, having experienced the transformational power that operates when the Holy Spirit shows up. This is what it means to be a witness. Now, if we look at this word, the word that we've been focusing on during the series and for the next couple of weeks, the word evangelist. The word evangelist comes from the Greek word evangel, which means good news. So an evangelist is a carrier of the good news. Okay, so in order to know the good news, you have to have experienced or witnessed the good news in your own life. Are you with me? Okay, but some of us would ask, okay, Pastor Nelly, what is the good news then? Well, you know, the other transliteration of that word would be the word we get gospel from. Gospel is the good news. So I'll break it down in very plain terms. If you are taking notes, there are four terms that you need to understand that kind of highlight, at least from a theological perspective, what the gospel does. Number one, the term creation. You've got to understand that you were created to walk in right relationship with God. And to not know that and to not walk in that oneness and to not walk together with God in relationship would be to chase something else to fulfill that void. What caused the void? Well, firstly, we've got to understand this. From Scripture, creation what it says about creation, Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, "You are his piece of work." So careful about the tone. That can be good, and that can, "You're a piece of work." Yeah, got to be careful with the tone there. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." So even before you knew Christ, he prepared you. He prepared you to walk with him and for the works that he has for you, that we should walk in them. There's an aspect, and this is why we call it the walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians says. You know, so there's an aspect of journeying, of walking with God. That's what we were created for, is to walk in a relationship with him. But what happened was in the beginning of history, and we find it in Genesis chapter 3, for those of you who are taking notes and want to study it in your own time, this happens, the fall. And because of decisions that were made in the beginning of time, because of decisions that have been made in the past through Adam and Eve, and we can't sit here and blame them, because innate within all of us is a desire that is towards sin. And the Bible is very clear. And from Romans 3:23, other places as well, we'll get to one more reference, that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means now we were created to walk with him in relationship, but through our own decisions and through our own volition, we have walked away from that desire. And naturally, our desires are not towards God, but towards maybe the things of this world, or maybe towards sin, that which is not pure, holy, and righteous. God is pure, God is holy, God is righteous, and in order to walk with him, we need to be in the same purity, same holiness, same righteousness. But because we have sinned, we have now fallen short, meaning we cannot come into the place of glory that God is in, because we're sinners now. So this is what separates us from God. There's this massive chasm, if you can imagine, between myself and God. And so throughout history and throughout time, man has tried to fill that gap, to fill that void with different things and religious activity and so forth. We'll get into what man tries to fill that gap with in just a moment. But we've got the creation, we've got the fall. We've got to understand that the only answer that can come is not through our work, but through what he's already done, sending his son, Jesus Christ. The most popular verse in the Bible was not said by that bald man who was pointing the finger, Austin 3:16. It's John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world." He didn't just love it. He like immensely loved it. "For God so," like a girl from the valley in California, "like so loved the world," like so. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life." God in his loving response gives. You can't tell me that you love somebody and you don't give them anything, because, you know, my wife will tell you, talk is cheap. "Oh, I love you, baby. I don't care about those Facebook statuses that you put up, and then you love me and all those chat up lines. You know, you show me. My love language is money, you know." And that's not me, that's my friend and his wife. I'm just getting it out there. You know, I overheard a conversation with them. Yeah, because you know, I'm all good like that. But when you love somebody, you give. And God so immensely loved you that he gave his best. The Romans chapter 8, also talks about that if he was not to withhold his only son, what else would he hold back from you? That's how much he loves you. He gave heaven's best for you. So it's not by what we try to do that we can enter into righteousness, but it's by what he's already done at the cross and sending his son Jesus Christ. That means it's already done. And one of the best verses in scripture is also found in Romans. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Wages come from your work. Gifts come from somebody that, you know, you don't necessarily deserve it, but they want out of their love, they give to you. Are you with me today? And so eternal life comes not by what you do, but by what he's already done. Everything that you do is out of thankfulness for what he's already done, but it's not to earn his love. It's a response to his love. And so that's the third thing is redemption. So we got creation, we got the fall, we got redemption. The fact that we are redeemed in this room today. How many of you are redeemed in this place today? That God, through his son and the blood that was shed at Calvary, now we are no longer sinners. We're no longer slaves to sin any longer. We're set free from all our sin and death, from the past, from everything that we've battled. For those of you who are men in this room who want to experience that freedom, I highly encourage you to come to Victory Weekend this coming weekend, because it's going to be a powerful time of celebrating the freedom that Christ has bought for us. And we can all, I'm good, Pastor Nelly, I'm good. Well, it's on you. I mean, I'm just welcoming you to come. But I'm here to tell you that if you're struggling with that, Victory Weekend will be a great experience for you to see the redemptive power of God work that out in your life and walk in the victory that he's already purchased for you. And so redemption comes to us, again, not because we deserve it, but like Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is Galatians 5, verses 25 to 26. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Like, even when we were messed up in our sin, he still died for us. Man, just think about that for a moment. Because that's not to be taken lightly. So that's the redemptive part. That's the redemption. And then lastly, we have the restoration. So now that we've been redeemed, there is a responsibility with that redemption to walk in the freedom that God has bought for us, not just for ourselves. How many of you know that God has set you free, not just for you, but he set you free so you can help others to walk in that freedom? It's so sad. It's so sad that we live in a society, especially in the West, where a lot of churches will preach the gimme, gimme gospel, and yet we live in there are more than enough resources on the planet to go around for there to be no poverty. It's just somehow it's gotten mixed up. I live now not necessarily for what God can do for me, but for what I can do for God. You know, and so now it's all about taking missions trips to India and seeing how we can be of benefit towards them and how we can bless them. Or not even just in India, but how about our own city of Brisbane? How about right here? How about on the West End where there are homeless or out in the housing communities and in Browns Plains and Logan? How about in the Fortitude Valley where people are trying to look for their destiny at the bottom of a bottle? God doesn't just set you free just so that you can be free to get free stuff from God, like he's some benevolent Santa Claus replacement for the days that are not the 25th of December. Oh, God, can you give me this, you know, because I'm trusting you for... I mean, come on. God wants to bless you so you can bless the heck out of the devil in every other nation, including Australia. But the problem is, you know, we think that God's restored us just for ourselves. The gospel lives inside of you so that, like Romans 1:16 says, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He gives us the gospel so that we can take it out. It should be so welled up within you, like Jeremiah says, that, you know, it's shut up in your bones like a fire. I can't help but talk about it. Like I said last week, and she's not even here, my wife. You know, if I was to say, you know what, baby, you know what, because my voice always drops when I talk about my wife. Baby, I love you so much. You're so beautiful. I'm just so passionate about you, but I'm not going to tell anybody else about you. Oh, are you kidding me? It's just our secret. When I walk around, I'm going to take this ring off and nobody's going to know about my marriage to you. How pathetic is that? Let me tell you, My name may be on the mortgage for our house, but I'll still sleep outside. It's like, oh, really, secret? How do you go secret yourself outside on the street? Why? And how much more God, you know? God, we love you so much, you know, more. And then Monday, I heard you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, sometimes, you know. Do you realize that the gospel lives inside of you and there are people around you that need to hear the gospel every day, but if they don't hear it from you because of your secret squirrel Christianity, where are they going to hear it from? Who are they going to hear it from? God has placed you in the place that he has because he wants you to be an evangelist. Part of the reason, to be completely honest, is because we don't really desire Christ. Christ is more of a got to than a get to. And so some of us drag ourselves to church. None of you, because you all came here because you desire to come to church. But there's some people out there. Oh, do we have to go to church? Man. Offering. And then you do the Christian haka during the offering. Oh, I can't find it. Can't find my money. It's just like this whole, you know, churchianity thing is just a miserable experience for you. And then you go outside and tell everybody you're a Christian. Newsflash, maybe not. Because if you are, you'll be passionate for him. Because you understand the passion that he has for you. That's the gospel. The gospel is love-based, based on the relationship that you have with him that he's given to you. And so out of that passion, you in turn have a passion towards him. And it's not easy. And it will be a struggle sometimes, but you struggle with God rather than struggle against him, trying to hide from God like he's some sort of, you know, again, coming back to the Santa Claus analogy, some old dude who is short-sighted and only sees you on Sundays. Oh, I didn't see when you were struggling with pornography on Tuesday because, you know, I'm short-sighted. I can't see from here in heaven. But, oh, it's good to see you in church on Sunday. Really? Behavioral Christianity is not Christianity at all. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a transformation from the inside out, not from the outside in. So don't be fooled with that Christianity, because he loves you so much. He sent his son for you so that you can experience the transformation that happens from a pure God who now by his blood makes us pure so we can walk in that purity because of his grace towards us, not because of our own effort. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that Pharisaic false gospel that says we've got to dress it a certain way. We've got to behave a certain way. If you're in love with God, you'll naturally be in love with his word. You'll naturally be in love with prayer. Prayer won't become a task. It becomes more of a date. Like you love it. You love to pray. You love to read his word. You're passionate about worship. You're not hard. When it's time to worship God, you're not hard about it. You're not like Run DMC about your worship. You know, like standing there. But, you know, I've walked into some places, man, you know, and I have the opportunity to lead worship in very many different places. And I've seen some of the hardest bikey ex-gangsters crying out before the Lord because they realize the depths of where God has brought them from. And they are crying out before God, weeping like 5-year-old girls at a Peppa Pig party. Why? Because God has transformed them and changed them and brought them out of darkness into light. And they'll never be the same again. There's no room for like posing Christianity because of the gospel and how it lives inside of us. And that's where it is. That's where it is, my brothers and sisters. Please don't look at anybody and this is for you. No, this is for all of us, including myself, including the preacher. Back to me, okay? Because all of us in this room are going not necessarily to be judged based on the works, but more so for our relationship with God. Because the words that he may say to us is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Remember that sermon? It's all about knowing him. Do you know him today? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's intimacy with God that empowers our evangelism. The last thing we want is evangelists who move out more in task than out of the passion of God. Because it's just a terrible, terrible message we send if somebody moves out of task. I'm evangelizing because Pastor Nally told me to evangelize. I'm telling people about the gospel. Helios, you need to follow Jesus. Because, you know, let me draw a bridge. There's like a bridge thing that I draw and then chop down the middle and then pull it apart. And then, you know, you're trying your best to come, but Jesus through the cross, he's coming and saved you. You need to know Jesus. How many of you know you can tell through the spirit of communication how internalized that story is that you are trying to communicate? the power of story needs to happen to you before it's spoken through you. And so as I'm talking about testimony, what testimony is, where his story interacts with yours, that's what we call a testimony. Where his story, the story of the cross and the story of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross is in interaction with your story or your personal history, that's what you call the testimony. And that's what God is wanting us to share. Again, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of your testimony and how God has transformed you, moving you out of darkness into light. Have that story ready to share. What we're going to do at this time, this is fun, is we're going to watch a short video by the author of the book, Just Walk Across the Room, Bill Hybels, and he's going to share with us the power of a bad story and how to tell a bad story, okay? So as we're talking about testimony and preparing our testimony, preparing our story to share, we're going to show you just a video that will highlight four specific points that show you how not to share your testimony. And I'm speaking specifically about sharing your testimony to those who are lost or don't know Christ. Okay? Are you with me?
Here's the thing. I didn't realize how screwed up I was until I met this guy at the train station. But before I get to that, I've got to give you a little bit about my background.
Almost every faith story that has been told to me has been way longer than it should have been. Sometimes I think my clothing is going to go out of fashion by the time they finish the story.
Even after that, I still had a wild and crazy upbringing. Like, take my school bus rides, for example.
Get to the point. Why did you pursue a faith experience? What happened? What's changed? And mercifully end the story. You know, someone can always ask you a follow-up question.
You know, I met my wife there. Oh, she was a real looker.
Do not oversupply and kill the demand.
I think I've always believed in something, or wanted to believe in something. I think humans have a deep need to believe. You know, there's a longing for significance and meaning. Unlike the animal kingdom, you know, dogs and apes and gerbils.
Another thing that just drives me crazy is when someone is telling me their faith story and they're not clear. They go on, and I go, in my mind, I say to myself, well, be specific. What did actually happen?
But we've got this spirit force in us that's longing to be tapped and set free.
Shoot straight. Make it clear to me so that when you're done with your story, I kind of know the deal. I know the facts. I know exactly what you went through. If you fuzz around the whole thing, there's really no clarity for me to reckon with after you're done with your story.
This guy comes up and sits right next to me and starts talking to me. I mean, you don't talk to people on the train that you don't know, right?
I pray all the time now. I pray for friends like you, you know, whose lives are going nowhere. I pray for understanding that God will help me know what's wrong with people so that, you know, I can be a lifesaver for them.
If a story starts with any air of superiority, I'm done. I don't want to listen to it.
I'm giving up a storm. Yeah, just ask my kids. They'll say that, you know, I am the primo dad of the universe. Let's ask my church. Ask them who donated the money for the new wing.
If a person starts out saying, well, obviously, you know, I kind of know something that you don't, and I've experienced something that you haven't, and I know the right way, and you probably don't. Again, as the listener, I'm done. I don't need you being superior to me, and most people really don't like the feeling of being demeaned or devalued.
Wait, where was I? Oh, yeah, my school bus driver. So, anyway...
Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. Thou shalt no longer be termed forsaken.
When I hear someone tell a faith story and it's filled with religious terminology, I really wonder if they've thought through the condition of the listener. Does that listener really understand the terms that we get familiar with in religious circles?
Thou shalt be called Hespapa, and thy land Beulah, the Lord delighteth in thee.
I think we have to work much harder to describe our faith story using the kind of terms that everybody uses in regular everyday conversation. Now, it takes discipline to do that. And I often encourage people to actually write out their faith story, word for word, not to commit it to memory, but to expunge the religious jargon from it.
But he says he's going to buy me a ticket. And who turns down a free ticket, right? So I go, and I had a great time. You know, I mean, there was no drugs, no booze.
You know, somewhere in the Bible it talks about being nice to strangers because you don't know. They could be angels.
Oh, yeah. That's happened to me.
And whatever you do, do not tell your weird God story when you're communicating your faith story to someone else. I mean, all of us have some bizarre thing that's happened to us that we think maybe God arranged. We saw stars that were aligned in a certain way and saw a cross. Or I've heard 100 weird God stories.
I was in Starbucks once talking to a person. I paid my bill, turned around, he was gone. Now that was an angel. It had a huge impact on me. Oh, and our dreams. Oh, I have lots of dreams.
You can tell them in closed session among Christ followers. Okay. Don't lead with that card when you're describing your faith to someone who has no faith.
And you've got to pay attention to that because God is speaking to you. He's reaching out to you right in the middle of the night.
It's just bizarre. It's not the central thrust of the Christian message that we're trying to communicate.
So you know what I ended up doing? Flipping burgers. At 22 years old. And what the heck am I doing? You know, I used to ask myself that question every night. And what the heck am I doing? Where am I going with my life? What's life about anyway? You know what I mean?
Stop. I've had enough. No more stories like that. Stories can be powerful if they're told right. Stories like that can do more harm than good. We can do better.
Let me just say about the weird God stories that, you know, some of us, including myself, have those stories. But what he's getting at is sharing them upon the first time you're meeting somebody that's unchurched. That a weird God story is actually weird. Yeah, I was going to try and think of a nice way to say it, but I can't really. So how many of you are ready to communicate like a walk across the room person? Just take a note of these things. His power is to be a witness, not a weirdo. The power that God gives you is not necessarily to be distinct, to stand out in a weird way, but to be distinct, to stand out in a powerful way. There's very much a difference. And so you want the power of God through his gospel to meet the people where they're at. Now, the second aspect of being a walk across the room person, you got to understand the power of listening to the person you're walking across the room to, and especially listening to the Holy Spirit. Be aware of what the Holy Spirit might be instructing you to say or not to say during those times. I don't know how many times I've been in situations where I've been with another brother or sister and given them the opportunity to grow in evangelism, and there's been no listening whatsoever to the person that we're talking to. And so you need to be able to listen, because when you listen, you communicate love. And so it's important to communicate the love of Christ towards them. Thirdly, and this was probably the most practical one for all of you, call Ian Brisbane home. This is your homework. To write out the story that you have, write out your story in 100 words or less, and then go through the process of eliminating long-windedness, fuzziness, religionese, and superiority. Now, the God story consists of three components. Firstly, where you were when Christ met you. Secondly, what happened when Christ met you. And then thirdly, what you are doing now that Christ's power has met you. Like, what is he doing now? What is he doing in your life now? So with those three components, you should be able to come up with how God's story works out in you. Cool? Does that make sense? I just want to give you an example of religionese and how it works in this story about witnessing. This is a story called They Speak With Other Tongues by Bob Cohen. It says, "Have you ever been saved?" A rather wide-eyed young fellow startled me with his question as we waited for the bus. He handed me with a booklet and a picture of hell on the front. "Sure," I responded. "Once when I was 9 years old and I was swimming at Jones Beach on Long Island, and a strong undertow began to drag me out to sea, my uncle heard me cry for help, and he said, 'No, no, no, no. Have you ever been redeemed? Have you ever been, you know, reborn, washed in the blood?'" "What?" I inquired. "In the world are you talking about?" "Convicted. Have you ever felt convicted?" "No, of course not," I replied. "I've never been in trouble with the law." He looked at me square in the eye. "I think you need to be delivered." "Delivered? I was just waiting for a bus home. I think I'll stick with that. Thank you very much." He looked at me as I was speaking another language. "Can we have lunch together sometime?" he asked. "I work just down the street." "Sure, that would be fine." He looked harmless enough, but I must admit he was an unusual fellow and quite difficult to understand. That Wednesday, I had lunch with Ed. He was a little bit late, but he explained that he was having some quiet time. "Quiet time?" I asked. "What do you mean?" "Each day, just before lunch, I have some time in the prayer closet," he responded. I was puzzled. "Do you pray in a closet at work?" "No," he answered. "It's in my car."
"A closet in your car?"
He changed the subject. Like the first day I met him, again, he left me confused. This Ed was quite a unique fellow, I thought. As we parted that day, Ed gave me a little booklet that explained how someone could come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I read it and understood it and knew exactly what I needed. That night, I submitted my life to Jesus and I was born again, as it stated in the booklet. 2 days later, I told Ed. He was overjoyed. The following week, we got together again, and Ed strongly urged me to find a good body. I was surprised at his suggestion, but it sounded good to me. I took his advice and proceeded to comb the local health clubs for attractive women. I met Denise, and she was the one. We began to date, and eventually, she became a believer too. Ed rejoiced and told us that it was crucial that we get planted so we could grow together. "Sometimes it's hard to understand this guy," I confided to Denise. I told Ed that I wasn't quite sure what he meant by planted. He responded, "Committed! You both need to be committed now that you know Jesus." And he said, "No," I said, "now wait a minute. Just because I don't understand what planted mean doesn't mean I'm nuts. I don't need to be committed to a mental hospital. Anyway, I think that trusting Jesus is the most sane thing I've done in my life." It was obvious that Ed's patience was growing thin. He explained, "Bob and Denise, you have to get plugged in. Don't you understand?" No, he didn't. But I wonder if plugged in had anything to do with going out under the power. Something that I heard mentioned, but I hoped it would never happen to me. Regretfully, I had to miss worship the next Sunday, but Ed and I had breakfast together Monday morning, and he filled me in on what happened. "God moved," he said with excitement. "God really moved yesterday." "Where is he now?" I pleaded. "I was just getting to know him and now he's gone." "No, no, Bob. God hasn't gone anywhere." I was relieved. "It's just that so many people were stepping out and moving in the gifts." "You mean people were leaving during the meeting?" I asked. "And what's this about presents?" "No, it's the gifts. The gifts were really flowing," he said. "That's beautiful," I answered. "People were giving gifts to each other? I wish I was there." Now Ed seemed confused. "Anyway," he said, changing the subject, "Denise was there, and boy, she was on fire." "Fire? Denise got burned? What happened? Is she okay?" "No, Bob, you don't understand." It sure is an understatement, I thought. "Denise is just fine. It's just that I believe she is really called and that God wants to use her." Things were not getting clearer. "Did Denise mention she's getting too many phone calls or something? And what's this about God wanting to take advantage of her?" I asked. Ed sighed. "Can I walk in the light with you, brother?" Where do you want to go? I answered, of course we can walk in the light, Ed. It's daytime. He just shook his head. I don't know what it is, but sometimes it seems that Ed and I have a bit of a hard time communicating. It's been 2 years since I was saved and delivered. Now I'm plugged in, planted, and moving, and I've been stepping out in the gifts. I can hardly believe how God has been using me. I have developed one new problem, though. It seems my old friends just don't understand me anymore. When I share about my redemption and how I've been washed as white as snow and that I desire to follow the Lamb, they seem to tune me right out. But I guess they'll never get convicted the way I've been convicted because I'm on fire. So summarize, I say all of that because there is a way, there is a manner to walk across the room with the power and the authority of God. But I want you to, you know that your story has power and we are to steward the testimony as best as we can. So I encourage all of you who are in this room that are Christians to go home and do this and prune your story in a way that is communicable to those who are just regular people that don't speak the religionese language that we speak, and remove all superior tone out of it and come in humility with your story. You with me? Okay, to summarize today, I just wanted to highlight again the gospel. And this is for all of us in here today to understand, for the believer here to internalize what the gospel is so you know what you're communicating. But also for those who are in this room who do not know Jesus, I want to communicate this gospel for you. Firstly, again, understanding that we are called to walk in right relationship with God and that God has a purpose, and he wants to, within that purpose of walking in relationship with him, we experience the peace of God in our lives. But unfortunately, what has happened, we have separated ourselves through sin. The book of Isaiah talks about that his ear is not too dull to hear, neither is his arm too short to save, but it is our sin that separates us from God. So if you can imagine, once again, on this side, God is pure, holy, righteous. And then on this side is us because we've been separated from him because we are impure, unholy, and unrighteous. We are now separated from our God through our sin. And so this is what separates us. And unfortunately, we've tried feebly to bridge the gap between ourselves and God. Some of those things may be, through attending church or through giving or through even going on missions or doing good works. You can do all of these things, but if you don't have a relationship with God, then unfortunately, none of those things matter. In fact, I'll put it this way. If you think about it, there are other religions that try to bridge this gap, and this gap is the chasm of evil that stands between us and God. And so we find ourselves on this side trying to deal with this chasm and getting into a right relationship with God. So there are Eastern religions that remove the existence of evil and call it an illusion and say that this existence is for us to move towards nothingness. There are some of us, some in this great city of ours even, who would say, you know, the best way to deal with it is to become an atheist. So we eliminate God. We by eliminating God and promoting things like evolution and naturalism and secular humanism, we eliminate God's existence, and therefore we are all that exists. And so this life is all there is to it, yet still follow laws. We can go on and on about that. Go watch God's Not Dead. But or go read Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. But, atheism tries to remove the existence of God, not just from a scientific perspective, but so that we can just continue in the ways that we want to live, because without God, there's no guilty conscience or there's no conviction from a Holy Spirit. And yet we still adhere to the laws of the land. You got to ask yourself, where did those laws come from? Well, it's up to you. You do what's good for you. As long as you're not going to hurt anybody. Well, we all have different levels of hurt in this room. What may hurt for one of you may not hurt me, and vice versa. If we all live out our pleasures, how many of you know people are going to be hurt? And so we don't want to get into that apologetic argument, because this will take us even further down that track. But just know that atheism eliminates God, so it eliminates therefore evil, and we can just live in our own existence. And it's basically towards nihilism, which means that after this life there is nothing. Now, religions like Islam and Judaism would try to bridge this gap through righteousness, through trying to do good deeds or trying to adhere to laws. I don't know about you, but everybody in this room
including myself, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the reason why I say I don't know about you is I don't know if you realize that. Man is not basically good. And so in our feeble attempts to try and bridge this gap, we find ourselves left wanting. It can only be a sacrifice that has come in its perfection. Jesus Christ, God who was fully man and a man who was fully God at the same time, entered into time and history and laid down his life, becoming that which would bridge the chasm so that we can walk in right relationship with God. So the question that we ask ourselves, based on the sacrifice that has been made, and this is for everybody in this room, I want you to look up at me because this is the most important part of this message, is where are you on this diagram? I know many of you, if not all of you in this room, have heard this being talked about before, but this is the gospel, that God, through his love, extends his hand towards you, and he says, you know, if you're to really live out this life the way that God intended, then you're to come back to the Father through the work of the cross. I ask you, where are you on this diagram behind me? Are you still there, you know, in sin and still making your own decisions and only maintaining your Christianity because certain Christians, i.e. your relatives that are Christian, you know, you just try to keep up an appearance so that, you know, they're impressed by your attempts at righteousness. Let me tell you something. I've been there. That's my testimony. That's my story. Growing up as a pastor's kid, being able to fool everybody except my mom with my religious activity. Oh, he's such a good faithful son. Faithful is the word for a Samoan minister. It actually literally means to do work. I've learned that as a minister of God's gospel, I'm to serve you the way that Christ has served me in sending himself for my sins. And that's why it's my honor to pastor you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to see and make sure that this gospel gets its way to your heart. And that's why every week I'm committed to preaching this gospel and preaching it so much that you'll get it so internalized that you'll want to be preaching the gospel. Pastor Nelly, you preach the gospel too much. Can we move on to like how we can get money in the name of Jesus sermons? No, if we're going to talk about money, we're going to be talking about how Jesus needs to be Lord of that money and how you need to bless others and give it up because it's an idol in the way of the cross, which is the gospel, and he's how he saved you. So that's the gospel with regards to money. Can you talk about other topics? Every other topic will find its way back to the gospel. This is the center of our faith. And if you're in this room today and you're not on the right side of this diagram, today is the day that you can make the decision by his grace to enter into a relationship with him. He has afforded the time and the opportunity, lined your circumstances to be here today so that you can make that choice. Will you accept him? Will you accept the fact that he's drawing you to himself today? We're going to prepare to close. And at this time, as we're preparing to close, I want you to really analyze where you're at on this diagram. And I want you to understand that if you really are serious, not just calling yourself a Christian by namesake only to never show anybody that you're a Christian from Monday to Saturday, and you're ready to live for him because he died for you, if you're ready to do that, then I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. Let's all stand to our feet as we close.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.